Will you turn with me, please, to the passage we read earlier in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I dare say when we think of this chapter, and this is a chapter which is an intensely practical or applicatory chapter in this epistle. He comes to the question of application of the truth that he's been discussing in the earlier part of this epistle. And I dare say when we come to this chapter, we could take any verse and even parts of verses and expound them because they have such practical relevance for us. So we could take any verse, but I'm going to consider tonight what we have in a part of verse 12. And it's the first part of verse 12, the first phrase there, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. We might call this sermon, in other words, how hope prevails for the Christian. It raises a question when you think about hope. What are your hopes? There's a sense in which it's intolerable for people to go through this world without some sort of hopes or some sort of hopefulness. It raises the question, what is hope? It raises also the question, what is the substance to any hope that people have? Not to speak about what is the significance of it in relation to life and death. In general, people say, will say, it's unusual if they don't say that they have some hope or hopes in their lives. Invariably, though, apart from the Christian, or at least as it should be, it will relate to some aspect of their life here and now. Some aspect of their life, frankly, which will die when they pass from this body. It's sad to read of people who have come an end to an end of themselves and wish their lives would end. And you read about this or hear about this increasingly in this day in which we live. A day in which the restraints of God's word are withdrawn, and therefore people are self-consciously left to themselves, and restraints are taken away. And what do people make of life? And what do they make of death? And some people come to this sad state where they wish themselves away from this life, that their lives would end. We are in an era of so-called dying with dignity, although there is no way to die with dignity in reality, or mercy killing, and no killing can be said to be merciful, because there is an eternity, because there is a God to face, because there is a judge. But we're in this sort of era where dying with dignity and mercy killing are increasingly discussed, so that things like euthanasia become a possibility for legitimization or legalization. And people, by and large, they see their way through life without thought of God and without thought of eternity. And it raises the question, what about hope? Is there such a thing in this life? Such people, you see, have no hope beyond what is here. But that is not the faith of the Christian. That is not the faith of the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks of what they were, these Gentiles, what they had been before Jesus saved them. They were what? Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It is sad to say this can be written large over our society. Having no hope and without God in the world. And here's the truth of the matter, my dear friends. Here's the truth of the matter. People without Christ, without a living faith in this living Savior, have no hope. Have no enduring hope. Have no hope that will endure in any meaningful sense beyond the confines of this earthly life. It is entirely this hope, Christian hope. It is entirely the blessing of the Christian, the prospect for the Christian believer. And people have no real hope till they come to Christ. And the truth is that apart from Christian hope, there is only what? There is only a fearful expectation of judgment. Now we're going to consider some aspects of Christian hope tonight. From verse 9 in Romans chapter 12, Paul provides a very detailed, what we might call an identikit of marks of the Christian, of how they should be in the world, how they should behave in the world, or what should characterize their lives, the lives of Christians in this world. And everything is driven by love, by the abhorrence of evil, and by the practice of godliness. We have this in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. It sums it up. This is how it should be for the Christian believer. There is the practice of brotherly love, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And there is also joy, of course. Joy now spoken of in verse 12, but also verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. So the joy that is spoken of in verse 12 is related to this matter of hope. It's related to arises from the hope of the Christian on account of their being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, of having, as a result, an anticipation of glory to come. Three things are mentioned in verse 12, and they're actually all related to one another. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. They're all related to one another. It's like this. First of all, there is real hope for the Christian. How? Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, though there will be tribulations to pass through, the Christian can exercise perseverance, patience or perseverance, on account of the hope that they have. It sustains them through tribulations. The hope sustains them through tribulations. And then in the third place, hope and patience in tribulations are themselves sustained through prayer. These things are all related to one another, although they are distinguishable. Well, tonight I'm going to look at the first aspect of this verse, rejoicing in hope. And notice several things, actually six things, in relation to hope tonight. First of all, the hope of the Christian is real. The Christian's hope is real. Hope is an objective reality for the Christian. It isn't like the sort of thing that you might hope to happen in your life if everything goes well. It's not like the hopes which may or will for sure be frustrated or dashed. It's not like the athlete, say, lining up for a race and hoping that somehow he's going to come out in the front. Whether he does or not, you see, depends partly on himself, but partly on others and how they perform and however determined he may be. So he may hope, but, well, the end result is totally uncertain. This hope of the Christian, by contrast, rests upon truth and reality. It is faith with reference to the future. It is faith that is based upon Christ and upon Christ's word. It is a sure and certain basis upon which a believer rests. It is a sure foundation. It is called in one place the anchor of the soul. Hope is an anchor for the soul. How is that? Because it rests upon his infallible word. This objective word of God that we have in the Holy Scriptures. That word tells us that Christ accomplished a perfect righteousness for his people. And by his sufferings and death, a perfect sacrifice for sin. But more particularly, by his resurrection. By his resurrection from the dead, his bodily, physical resurrection from the dead, there is thereby, objectively speaking, a hope for those who rest their faith upon him. A hope for future resurrection, a hope for the future, because he is raised from the dead. The resurrection establishes the hope of the one who believes in Jesus. And this is the second point in relation to hope from a Christian point of view. The Christian's hope. And that is, the Christian hope rests upon Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection sets the seal upon his substitutionary death. It is to be understood as the reward of the Father to the Son for the work that he accomplished on Calvary. It ensures that faith in him is not vain, because it is faith that rests upon the fact of Jesus conquering the last enemy. Jesus conquering the last enemy. What is the last enemy? The last enemy is death. Has it been conquered by Jesus? Yes. How do we know it has been conquered by Jesus? Because he is risen from the dead. He has conquered and defeated it. If he is not risen from the dead, we're still in our sins and our faith is vain. But now is he risen from the dead? It is therefore a basis of hope that he is physically and bodily raised from the dead. This is clear from what we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And there is therefore an obvious link between his resurrection and our hope. Not surprisingly, this is what we find in the New Testament. In his first letter, Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope," to a lively hope. He has begotten us again, born again. Christian is a born-again person, born again to a living hope. How do you have a living hope? How are you born again to a living hope? Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the substance of the hope, the consequence of the resurrection being this: having an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not pass away, fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's related, you see, to the resurrection. Writing of Christ's redemption further on, Peter speaks of Christ and what he accomplished in this way. He says, "He was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope are in God." So the Christian hope, the Christian's hope, is real because of the resurrection. And you see, the resurrection of Jesus itself assures us of the final resurrection of our own bodies, of which his resurrection is described in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 as the first fruits. His is the first fruit. And therefore we can have confidence of the resurrection of the last day for our bodies, that they will be raised from the grave and reunited with the soul, suited for the kingdom of glory hereafter. And Jesus reveals himself. How? Remember the incident in the gospel of the temporary raising of Lazarus, Martha and Mary's brother, from the dead. Remember the conversation that Jesus had with Martha. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." In a real sense, he is anticipating there, you see, his own coming or resurrection, which is the basis for the general resurrection of the last day, when he comes again. That day of judgment, that day of general resurrection, ensured and assured by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Christians' hope rests upon Christ's resurrection. But then thirdly, Christian hope is nurtured by the Spirit within. That is to say, by the Holy Spirit's work in the soul. In 1 Corinthians 13, the hope is one of the three graces that Paul mentions in that context, in 1 Corinthians 13. And he says right at the end of that chapter, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love." He says the greatest of these is love. But there are the three chief graces: faith, hope, and love. And in some measure, my dear friends, the born-again man or woman will have experiential feeling and conviction of real hope in this life and for the next life. And it is wrought in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is something Paul writes of in Romans elsewhere. For example, in chapter 5, he writes of the experiential link between the experience of tribulation and the reality of hope. He says, "Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." There can be no frustration or disappointment with this. How not? Because, he says, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The reality of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the hearts of his own people. It is productive, among other things, among other sanctifying influences. It is productive of hope. Later in the epistle, Paul expresses his desire for the Christians in Rome, and he says this to them: "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope." How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian's hope is nurtured by the work of the Holy Spirit within. So, what does that mean practically for you? It means you pray for the Holy Spirit's work in your life. That work which produces and nurtures hope, a real hope, a hope with substance, a hope with reference to the life that now is and that which is to come. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be shed abroad in your heart, to be poured out into your heart. You should constantly pray for the Spirit, thereby abounding in hope, or thereby increasingly enjoying the experience of hope in Christ and hope for eternity. But then there is a fourth thing, and that is the Christian's hope is advanced. How? By familiarity with the Word of God. The Christian's hope is advanced by familiarity with the Word of God. You have the Word of God in your pews. You have the Word of God in your homes. The Word of God is to be your meat and drink day by day. This will go without saying. Because the more ignorant or unfamiliar people are with the Word of God, the less consciousness they will have experientially of the hope of the gospel. In that 15th chapter, in the 15th chapter of Romans, Paul makes that connection between the Scriptures and our hope. They are related. Because familiarity with the Scriptures advances hope in the life of the believer. And he makes this connection when he says, "Whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have" what? Hope. Hope. "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." It's interesting that hope should be the emphasis in that particular context. And it relates to the Word of God, familiarity with the Word of God. The more familiar you are with it, the more prayerful you are upon it, praying for the truth to resonate in your heart, the more will be advanced in your life the reality of a Christian hope, a hope in Christ, a hope through death for an eternal life with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all the redeemed and holy angels, and the holy angels. Therefore, for the stimulus of real hope in Christ, and for the future, study the Scriptures. Observe them. Search them. Absorb their teaching. Let the Word have its way in your life as it confirms faith and as it strengthens your minds and your hearts. After all, the Word through the Spirit, what does it do? The Word sanctifies. It sanctifies. The more we hide it in our hearts, the less we will willfully sin, and the more we will grow spiritually in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ in its teaching and in its truth. Thy Word is truth. Thy Word sanctifies. Thy Word advances and produces in our lives a lively, living hope, because you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. This, of course, will include something that perhaps, as much as anything, we relate hope, Christian hope, and that is the anticipation of glory. And this is our fifth point tonight, simply. The Christian's hope looks forward to heavenly glory. The connection between hope and heaven is perhaps an obvious one. The Christian hope rests upon the truth of the resurrection, objectively speaking, and looks forward to heavenly reward accomplished for the believer by Christ. Now, this hope has two aspects to it. First of all, there is this. There is hope that looks forward to Christ's second coming. The Christian goes through this life looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. The Christian goes through this life looking for, anticipating, expecting, preparing for, being ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come in a day when we do not know he will come. And that day of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ coincides with what? It coincides with the day of judgment. It coincides with the general resurrection of the body, when all the bodies of those whose mortal remains have been laid in the grave, or wherever they have been spread, they will be reconstituted and raised from the dead for the day of judgment. There is a hope that looks forward to the second coming. Right? Paul writes to Titus, he says, "The grace of God that brings salvation to the soul teaches us to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Blessed hope. Yes, blessed hope. The anticipation that the Christian has for Jesus coming again, for his second coming. It is a blessed hope. And therefore, the Christian is to concentrate and focus their minds and hearts upon that second coming. And in doing so, they will be mindful. They will be mindful of their lives, how they are, how they behave, where they stand in relation to God, their carefulness in mortifying sin and living for righteousness, because they do not know when Jesus will come. They do not know when they might pass. Their souls might separate from their bodies and go to their own place. And therefore, they will look for that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. This next great inbreaking of divine revelation, when Jesus, the heavens will be opened, the stars will fall, Christ will come again in glory, in great glory, and every eye will see him. This is something that the Christian is to look for, is to look forward to. It is a stimulus to hope. It is an aspect of the hope as exercised by the believer. And it is a blessed hope. But again, the same thing is found in Peter's first letter in chapter 1. He says, "Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ." And we take that phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ, to refer to his second coming. This next great revelation when he comes, when he is revealed in his second coming. In the one hand, that's what Peter says there is an exhortation And on the other hand, it refers to this objective reality of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In connection with him, with which he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be ready, be prepared. What a stimulus this is to hope. What an aspect it is of the experience of it. The anticipation in the life of the believer. So as the Christian looks, as Christian hope looks to the heavenly glory, first of all, there is this hope that looks forward to Christ's second coming. But then there is a hope that looks forward to heaven itself. Not just looks forward to the second coming of the Lord, but what follows it, what it introduces. There is heaven itself, heavenly glory, the kingdom of glory. These things, of course, are not unrelated to one another. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul gives thanks for them having heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the saints. And he relates these things to the hope of heaven. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. That is to say, for whoever has true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because as we said at the beginning, it is only the Christian that has this hope. It is only the man, woman, or child who has come to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, to submit lovingly and willingly and heartily to Christ as their Savior and Lord. They have this hope. No one who is outside of Christ has this hope or can have this hope. There is only a fearful expectation of judgment. But this is a day of grace. This is a day of opportunity. This is the day of gospel preaching, a day which invites sinners to come to Christ, to come to Christ and experience in their own lives not only that happy union with the Lord Jesus Christ and a life that is driven by obedience to him, but also a living hope of the eventuality of enjoying eternal glory with Christ and with all the redeemed and with the holy angels. Whoever has Christ possesses what? Among other things, they possess the hope of glory. The hope of glory. We can't minimize it. There it is. This will mean, of course, being weaned, as it were, from seeing this life as all. Isn't it, in a real sense, pathetic that people see this life only, nothing more? The world is, our country is full of people tonight who have no concern whatsoever about what is going on here, no concern whatever about their souls, no concern about the teaching of God's word, of God himself, no concept of creation, no concept of answerability to him, no concept of the fact that there is coming a day when their soul will go from their body, it will go to its own place, and their eyes will be opened, and they will see then that it is too late, and they will be in an eternity lost and separate from God and from mercy. But the Christian, whose heart is for Christ, and whose hope is in his word, and in that glory that is to be, they will be lighter, all the lighter to the things of time and sense. Yes, there are responsibilities in this life which are to be our concern under God. But we will be lighter to the things of this life and more concerned, surely, of the things that belong to our eternal peace, the things that belong to the saved soul. So that in the beginning of Colossians 3, Paul exhorts the Colossians and he exhorts us through them. He says, set your minds on the things above and not just the things of this earth. Here, after all, what do we have? No continuing city. Here, after all, what do we have? Declining health, aging. Some of you young children, you don't feel these influences in your life. You don't feel the physical deterioration that the older ones do, who don't have half the energy that they had before, half the concentration. They realize that they are on the home stretch, but we are to set our things on, we are to set our mind on the things above, not just the things of this earth, which are dying and passing away. We have no continuing city here. What are we looking for? What are you looking for tonight? The heavenly city. Are you looking for the heavenly city? You can't yet be looking for the heavenly city if you're not united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. If you're not a born again man, woman or child. No, you need to have Christ for there to be any live, living hope through grace of a heavenly state and a heavenly city. But lastly, sixthly, the Christian's hope is to be worked out. The Christian's hope is to be worked out. When it comes to our experience, no doubt the feeling of hope in the life or in the heart will fluctuate. Will no doubt fluctuate. This hope, this Christian hope, as we mentioned earlier, is not just hoping beyond hope that things are going to be all right in the end. Perhaps because of some association we have, with church or with Christian things or with the Bible or with Christian parents or grandparents or whatever. It's not a hoping beyond hope in that sort of sense. Far less the irrational hoping beyond hope that the unbeliever may have, the unbelieving world may have, that somehow everything's going to be all right in the end. Or this folk religion that has overtaken so many in Scotland as they become more detached from the gospel. I know in my upbringing, the gospel had been lost in the church, nominality had taken over, and there wasn't any real concept of truth in relation to what is going to happen after I die. It's just the hope that somehow or other this association will carry one through. In any case, God is in the business of forgiving people, and that is without reference to being born again, being saved, coming to repent of sin, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have a living experience of the grace of God in our lives. No, this is not hoping beyond hope that all will turn out to be well in the end. The Christian hope is an objective hope in things that will be in relation to death, the resurrection of the body, and Christ's coming again. But the believer must actively pursue the grace of hope. Actively pursue the grace of hope. This is taught, for instance, in the letter to the Hebrews. For example, in chapter 3 in the Hebrews, we read that Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. There's that if clause. If. Christ, the son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. You are to do that. The Christian is to do that. The believer is to do that. To hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. In other words, you are actively to pursue a lively hope. You are actively to persevere in a lively hope. You are actively to cultivate it through the word and through prayer and through fellowship with the saints, with attendance upon the preaching of the word, and with the desire that the preaching of the word should resonate in your life, should have a transforming effect in your life. It will not do to be passive about this, as if coming under the hearing of the word was sufficient. No, let it impact upon your life. And let all these graces that are mentioned here be pursued by the Christian and pursued day by day rigorously. The same exhortation is given by the Apostle in chapter 6 in Hebrews. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end. This is something to be worked at. This is not something that you wait for. I will passively wait and perhaps I will get some hope. This is not how the apostle approaches it. He says there, each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope till the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience or perseverance inherit the promises. Faith and perseverance, these are harbingers of hope. These stimulate hope in the life. He also exhorts that they lay hold of the Christian hope as an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. Isn't that a lovely picture? What anchor do you have for your life? Here is the anchor for the soul. Christian hope. The Christian hope. Well, there is nothing like it, my dear friends. We've isolated one part of a verse of Romans chapter 12, and no doubt there are many parts of verses and whole verses which we could very, very well consider, and it would be very edifying to us and challenging to us. But there is nothing like the Christian hope. It's an anchor for this life, and it tells you, Christian hope tells you what? It tells you that Christ is victor. Christ has the victory. The victory over death, the victory over Satan, the victory over sin, the victory over the grave. It tells us that. This is how it is an anchor to the soul. Christ is victor. He is risen. And therefore faith in Christ is not vain. Whatever worldly people may say or think, all mere earthly joys and earthly hopes fade in the face of this, besides this hope in Jesus and the prospect of being with Him and with all the saints and with the holy angels beyond, body and soul at last. But let me just mention in closing two practical implications of having this hope, briefly. First of all, you have to share it. Naturally, this isn't a hope to keep to yourself. You know what Peter writes, always be ready, he says, to give a defense for everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. A reason for the hope that is in you. Be ready. Share it. It's practical. And then, secondly, you are to enjoy it. Yes, you enjoy the Christian hope. There is nothing in a sense more enjoyable than this. And this is why these two words are brought together. You notice in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Brings us back to this verse, you see, verse 12. Surely there is nothing more suited to bring joy into the heart of the Christian than the hope of glory. It is such a contrast to what is true in the world. Such a contrast to the Christless who are without God and without hope in the world. They can only expect, you see, a joyless eternity. But for the Christian, it is the hope of glory. And it is one in which, yes, they will rejoice. And will rejoice in the fulfilling and the fulfillment of it throughout the endless ages of eternity. May the Lord give us this hope. Everyone, you young ones and the older ones as well, as an anchor for your soul in this world. There is no other anchor for your soul in a real sense than this. What anchor does the soul have who passes from this life with no faith in Jesus, not having Him as Savior and Lord? There is no anchor in that. But there is with Him this risen, ascendant, glorified, coming again Savior.